Last week, we looked at the arrival of the promise of the Father, right? That Jesus made oftentimes made reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, Jesus would point to that one who would come after Jesus ascended into heaven. And so we see the Holy Spirit arriving on the scene in Acts chapter 2. We looked at that last week. One who, unlike Jesus, would be with us. The Holy Spirit would not just be with us, but would be within us. And so we see that taking place in Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to follow along with me. As we'll be moving around a couple of different texts today, as I mentioned last week, let's make sure that we're being conscious of bringing our Bibles or whatever app you may be using so that you're able to follow along with me. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 is where we left off last week. And just for creating the proper setting, I want to jump back there together. Verse 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What an incredible day of Pentecost that must have been. Certainly, questions would be raised. Certainly, the curiosity of the onlookers that day would be piqued at that point. It was stirred up, right? People were looking at this amazing happening that was unlike any other Pentecost that they experienced before. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, Luke points out, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. I want to take some time this morning and address the subject of speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit, because it's always one of those topics that everybody's always curious about, right? And we're going to see it oftentimes throughout our study of in Acts. And so I want to kind of address it and tackle it right from the beginning and give you an idea of where I'm coming from and how I'm looking at where I see this today. Secondly, only to the sovereignty of God versus the free will of man debate. Second, only to that, the topic of spiritual gifts and tongues has divided the church for many, many years. This has been one of those topics that unfortunately has been the cause of much debate, many hurt feelings, and sadly has been a real divide in the body of Christ. Have you experienced that? Have you seen that? Does it grieve you like I believe it grieves the heart of God this morning? This is one of those topics that oftentimes people get all twisted up over. And so I want to tackle it this morning. The title of my message is just that, Tongue Twisted. Tongue twisted. Before we consider what the scripture has to say about the topic of speaking in tongues, I think it's important to consider it in the proper priority in which the scripture addresses it. In other words, for some people, the issue of whether somebody does or doesn't speak in tongues becomes a real defining factor in how they view that person's spirituality and how they will view that person's walk with God, on how they will determine whether they are a mature Christian or an immature Christian. We need to allow the scripture to be what informs us about this topic and not necessarily the experience, whether it was a good experience or whether it was a bad experience that somebody has had with tongues. I want us to consider this morning in view of the priority in which the scripture approaches the subject. There are 31,103 verses in all of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, there are 31,103 verses, and 24 of them deal with the topic of speaking in tongues. That's pretty interesting. You know, if we think about the priorities of scripture, and you know, when we see something, a topic like love, we see love taught all throughout the scripture, right? How many would suggest, how many would agree that love is taught all throughout the scripture? Of course it is, right? And so because we see such a constant appeal for love, and we see constant writing about how love ought to be carried out, we see there's a tremendous priority. And the same priority we see it taking in the Word of God is the same priority we need to see it take in our own lives. Now, having said that, that doesn't mean that we throw the baby out with the bathwater either. But 24 out of 31,103 verses. Now, if we have any mathematicians in the house, that is 0.07716% of the entire Bible deals with this. And sadly, churches divide. Sadly, people draw conclusions about one another over this topic. Now, having said that, we need to appreciate the fact that it is mentioned. And because it's mentioned, we need to be good students of the Word of God and can look at what the Scripture has to say about that and how that is to directly impact us. Because, as I said, we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater either. But we need to view it in light of the priority in which Scripture talks about it. These 24 verses deal with, because there's 24 verses there, we need to have a biblical understanding about it. Oftentimes, the question that is usually raised to me as pastor, usually it's before a person decides whether to make this their church home, which is really sad because it really ought not to be a defining moment as to whether they want to be a part of this church or not. But oftentimes the question is, pastor, do you believe that the gift of tongues is in operation today? And without hesitating, I unapologetically say, yes. I do not believe in any way that Scripture teaches that the gift of tongues has been taken out of the church. I don't see that anywhere. Now, nowhere in the Scripture do we see it being taken out. But what we do see is Paul, as the church continues to grow, begins to give guidelines, the ways in which the spiritual gifts are to be made manifest within the church. Now, it's interesting. I know I'm speaking to two different groups of people here. When it sounds like I'm saying we need to tone down the spiritual gifts, they're like, the Baptist said amen. And when it sounds like when we need to ramp this up, all of our charismatics say, preach it, pastor. And so usually the charismatics are a lot more vocal than the Baptists. And so I said this morning, what will probably happen is some of our Baptist background people will say, wow, pastor's really starting to lose it. And some of our charismatics folks will say, pastor's not taking it far enough, which is what makes us us. I refuse to allow the tradition of men, a person's experience or lack thereof, become the defining factor in which my theology has arrived. And so wanting to be a good student of God's word, I have had to, let me tell you something, I wrestle long and hard with this subject over the years. This is one of those things that has been one of those top five subjects that I really needed the Holy Spirit to give me some insight on. And so I've spent a lot of years studying this subject. And I don't say that to say I'm the one that's right. I come to the awareness that there's still so much I have to learn. But nowhere do we see the Holy Spirit revoking the spiritual gift of tongues. Instead, again, we see the Holy Spirit giving direction on how this is to be made manifest. And what we see in Acts is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But it's not from Acts that I derive my theology. It's not from this passage of Scripture that I'm holding to this passage. There are others, and we're going to take a look at it shortly. But the book of Acts does make reference to three occasions where tongues was accompanied with the arrival of the Holy Spirit upon the church. We're going to take a look, if you're taking notes, in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. So if you want to put a finger there, we're going to be bouncing back and forth there. I want to give you some time to get there. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 10, and Acts chapter 19. And what we'll see is there's a common thread here. There's something, a common foundation to each one of these occurrences. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, as we just mentioned, right, it is the arrival of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is arriving on the scene in such a way that it is unique It is unlike anything the disciples had ever seen or heard of before. And they were all filled, verse 4, with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so the Holy Spirit comes upon the 120 as they follow the instruction of the Lord to go in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. In Acts chapter 10, we see the Holy Spirit falls now upon the Gentiles. While Peter, chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter was still praying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. And so what we see here is a transition taking place. Earlier on, it is amongst the Jews, and now we see the gospel and the impact of the gospel and the message of the new covenant that we're under. Now it's starting to grow from the Jews to the Gentiles. And so in the same way that the Holy Spirit came upon the 120, now we see the Holy Spirit coming upon those in whom Peter was preaching to. And Peter says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He's speaking of water baptism. And then they asked him to remain there for some days. And as we continue in Acts chapter 19, verse 1 through 7, now Paul, previously Saul, the persecutor of the church, is converted, and he is now preaching the gospel that he imprisoned others for preaching. In verse 1 of chapter 19, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. And then he found some disciples. Some what? Disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. This is a great passage of scripture for us to understand the transitional time in which the church was at. Here we have disciples of Jesus, right? Those who have followed the teachings of Jesus. But what was happening was the truth of the arrival of the Holy Spirit and the message of the new covenant had not reached them yet. As I mentioned last week, they didn't have social media. They didn't have TV. They didn't have telephones. And so the message, right, that was taking place hadn't gotten there yet. And so Paul says to him, have you received the Holy Spirit? They're like, we never even heard of the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? And so Paul begins to teach them here. What's interesting is we see a clear transition here, which is why we don't see any reference like this after Acts is written. Nowhere else do we see this kind of commentary about have you not heard about the Holy Spirit? Why? Because now what happened is the church, right, that was growing in Jerusalem and starting to spread out. Now persecution comes onto the church, right? The hammer of persecution comes down. The church is scattered all over the place, and they bring with them the teachings of Jesus and all that they have experienced. And so the message has gone out. And so if someone would ask, did you hear about the Holy Spirit? Of course we have. And so what we see here is this unique moment where this guy is saying, this disciple is saying, we've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, and that is Jesus. And upon hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and then they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And so what we see in each of these occurrences was that this is the first time that they were hearing of the Holy Spirit's arrival. And for reasons that reside only within the heart of God, for some reason in these particular cases, along with the message of the Holy Spirit came the filling of the Holy Spirit that manifests itself in speaking in tongues. But that wasn't always the case. When Peter preached Jesus in the beginning of Acts chapter 2 and 3,000 came to Christ, we don't see the Holy Spirit entering in the same fashion. Now, one doesn't negate the other. One doesn't minimize the other. But what that tells us is we need to be careful to not create a formula where a formula does not exist. Right? We cannot say this is the way it has to happen because God's going to do what he needs to do. Where we get in trouble is when we start connecting dots where dots cannot be connected. We need to be okay saying, I don't know why it didn't happen. God just chose for it not to happen like that. And why did it happen? Because God chose for it to happen like that. And we need to be okay with that. Paul will continue to teach on these gifts. The gifts come upon the church in a very incredible way. I can't wait to celebrate together the way in which the Holy Spirit operated through the church in the book of Acts. It's powerful. It's incredible. God's on display. But then we also see as the churches continue to grow and the message became clearer, the teaching on these gifts becomes clearer and clearer, specifically through the writings and teachings of Paul. If you have your Bibles, let's turn. We're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 today. I know we're not really so much in Acts, but I think this is important for us to go there because I think a lot of this stirs up a lot of questions in a lot of people, and so I think it's wise to certainly not avoid the obvious, but let's tackle it head on. And it's interesting, what Paul is doing in these chapters is he is addressing the abuses and the divisions that were the results of the spiritual gifts. See, at no point did the spiritual gifts stop happening in Acts, but what started happening was people were wrongly putting them on display, if you will. And so what Paul does is he brings some direction and some correction to the church. He shepherds them without minimizing anything. He opens up in chapter 12. Look with me at verse 1. He opens up and says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. If you have a King James Bible, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed or unaware. I don't want you to not know what you believe about spiritual gifts. Concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led. Wow. So what he's saying here is, in the past, you have been led in different directions by different idols. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be guilty of that very same thing. Let's put things in perspective is what Paul is calling us to in chapter 12, 13, and 14. Spoken like a true shepherd, Paul was. And he continues in this chapter by pointing out that the gifts of the Spirit are not given to impress the body, but to build the body up. There's a purpose for the spiritual gifts, and they're not given to benefit the person who has it. The spiritual gifts are given so that the body will benefit from the spiritual gift. Every one of us here were born with spiritual gifts. And the gifts that God has chosen to give to you are not for you. It's for the body of Christ. And that's why we need to be very careful to not gauge a person's spirituality by their gifting, but instead by their fruit. And so every one of us here have been given a gift by the Holy Spirit. As unique as our DNA is, as unique as our fingerprints are, is as unique as our spiritual makeup is. God has made us unique. And so the spiritual gifts that God gives to us is not for us. But it is for the body. One of the spiritual gifts God has given me is the gift to teach. And so the teaching doesn't do me any good if there's not somebody to teach, right? So it's not about where it resides. It's about where it lands, right? And so the gifting. Now here's the deal. We'll go there. We'll go in a moment. But so what we see here is that the spiritual gifts are something that everybody has. Sadly, many Christians are made to feel inferior because they don't have some gifts that others have. Some gifts are a lot more visible than others. There's some gifts that appear to be more spiritual and more mature than others. I mean, rarely do you ever hear somebody complain about the fact that they don't have the gift of teaching. I mean, I'm sorry, the gift of giving. Right? It's kind of like, you know, that's like one of those gifts that is kind of like, you know, oh, I really wish I had the gift of giving. You know, that's not the thing that oftentimes people debate over. Oftentimes it's those gifts that perhaps put people in a more visible positions. But we need to be very careful that we do not define a person's spiritual maturity by their gifting, but instead by their fruit. Some people have the gift of tongues, and some people do not. The scripture clearly teaches that. Paul will continue in verse 4 of chapter 12. He says, there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the one Spirit. Let's just pause there for a moment. Notice that there says the gifts of healings. That's plural. It's not the gift of healing. There's nobody ever who ever had the gift of healing, which is the ability to heal at will. Even Jesus did not have the ability to heal at will. He chose to lay his deity aside, or the manifestation of his deity aside, and only did what? The will of the Father, right? And so nobody ever had the ability to heal at will. And so these faith preachers and faith teachers who tell you that they have the gift of healing really ought to go fill the hospitals and just empty them out for us. The gift, listen, it doesn't mean that God doesn't heal, but the gift is the healing. That's why it's gifts of healings and not something that resides within a person. It doesn't take away from, again, doesn't take away from the fact that God heals. It just puts the source on God and not on a person. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. Look, here it is. Who apportions to each one individually. Here it is. As he wills. As who wills? As the Holy Spirit wills. As God wills. It's not a matter of saying, well, you know, you just got to work at it, man. You need to pray this thing, do this thing, say this, give that, believe this. No, it's as the Holy Spirit wills. Look with me at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating the various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Now Paul goes into, these are rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you still a more excellent way. And so what Paul is laying out here in chapter 12 is he's saying, listen, stop creating a hierarchy based on who has what gifts. Stop defining the value of one another based on what gifts they have or don't have. He's saying it is the Holy Spirit who gives gifts as he chooses to give. Now notice the way in which Paul concludes chapter 12. He says, I will show you still a more excellent way. In other words, he says, let me show you what matters most. Let me show you what really, now, and he does it in such a way, and I love that he does it in such a way that he doesn't negate what he just said as far as the value of the gifts. He just puts it in proper perspective, which is what we need to do. He says, verse 31, we're going to cover this in a second. Verse 30, at the end of chapter 12, verse 31, he says, desire, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Some are of more value than others, and we'll take a look at that in a moment. But it says, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And then it's from there that he flows right into that famous chapter that we all hold near and dear, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. So many times we read chapter 13 divorced from chapter 12 and 14. But really, if you were to think of a really good sandwich, kind of hungry this morning, and chapter 12 and 14 is the bread, which I like bread. Bread's good, right? But the substance is what I'm going after, right? It's what's on the inside. It's the meat, right? Well, chapter 13 is the substance. It's the meat. It's the, as Paul said, the more excellent way. He said, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, for those who don't believe the tongues are for today, they'll say, see? No, he didn't just say that doesn't exist. He didn't just say that we need to get rid of tongues. He said, if I speak in tongues and don't have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And so what Paul is not appealing us to is to have one or the other, but what both. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, if I have the gift of giving, if I give away everything that I have, and even if I deliver my body up to be burned, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. Paul puts things in perspective for us. He doesn't rid the church of spiritual gifts. He calls the church to, again, he's writing some correction and direction to the church at Corinth who are abusing spiritual gifts. And Paul is saying, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let's just have a healthy view of these things. Paul ends chapter 13 with a reminder that the greatest thing is love. Because God is love. And we as the children of God must extend the love of God to one another. And the reason Paul was bringing this up is in the midst of all that was going on, in the infighting in the church of Corinth, and the comparisons and the divisions and the breaking up, Paul was saying love is not present. And so it is a call to put everything in proper balance. Love must be the guiding principle for all that the believer does. Now, some have looked at chapter 13, verse 8, and said, well, you know, Pastor, it does say, though, that the tongues and prophecy will stop. Verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall fully know, even as I am fully known. What some people have said is, well, see, Paul clearly teaches that love is more important and that prophecy and tongues, they're going to cease when that which is perfect comes. And what they've concluded is that the word of God is that which is perfect. And we cannot add to the scripture. We cannot take away the scripture. The canon has been closed. And so there is no longer a need for those gifts, which I utterly reject. Because what's going on here is he's not highlighting the closing of the canon. I agree that there's nothing we can add. I agree that it is the guiding principle for all that we do. It is a non-negotiable. But it doesn't have a face. You see, what it says here is for we see dimly in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. It's speaking of the coming of Jesus Christ. It's speaking of the second coming of the Lord, the one who I will finally get to see face to face, the one who knows me. The word of God doesn't know me. I will be known by him even as I will know him. I love this as Paul says, I will know him even as I am known by him. Now, I know popular teachers like John MacArthur and others would say, well, no, that's what, and I love John MacArthur, but I don't agree with him on this part. I think it's a big stretch. We need to be consistent with what's going on here, what's being said. He's speaking about the second coming of Jesus. He's not speaking about the closing of the canon here. But see, and here's what happens so many times. We get an opinion based on experiences that we saw, whether good experiences or bad experiences. And then we look to find the Word of God. We try to use the Word of God to substantiate our opinion. And both sides have been guilty of that. Those who are charismatic as well as those who are non-charismatic. And we need to allow the Scriptures to be the guiding and only input into our decision. And again, where dots cannot be connected, we need to just say, we don't know. And that's okay. If God didn't reveal it, it's not for us to communicate it to other people. Paul does give us the greatest understanding that we have on tongues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I want to just park there for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look with me at verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Let's stop there for a minute. What is he saying? Desire it. Earnestly desire it. It's not a bad thing. It's not a dirty thing. It's not a thing to be avoided. He said, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. What's he saying here? He's not speaking of prophecy in the same way that we see Jeremiah and Isaiah and the prophets of Scripture introducing new information about God. What Paul is speaking about here is New Testament prophecy is taking the already revealed Word of God without having to add it to it, soften it up, or change it, and speaking the Word of God at the right time. What happens oftentimes is, how many times have anybody ever come to you and they bring you a passage of Scripture that you've heard before, but today it hits you right where you're parked. You know, it was kind of like a right now, I needed this right now, right for my situation, right for what I'm going through. This Scripture that I've read so many other times, for some reason, it just spoke life to me right now. What is that? It's New Testament prophecy. It's when God takes the already revealed Word of God and positions it such a way that it times itself right with where you're at, and it speaks life, it speaks encouragement, it speaks edification to you at that moment. How many times have you come to church, you don't have to raise the hand, you walk out the door and say, Pastor was speaking directly to me today. That's not me. What is it? It's the gift of prophecy as I'm teaching the Word of God. And what God is using, it has nothing to do with me. It's a gift that's not for me. It's for the body. And so when you come in, the Holy Spirit who loves you, the Holy Spirit who's making you more and more into the image of Christ, who wants to encourage you and challenge you, will take something out of the Word of God and will hit you right between the eyes. What is it? It's prophecy in the truest sense of the word. We've come to define prophecy as that which takes place between a transition of one song to another. And it's not that. That's not what it is. Prophecy is speaking the Word of God at the right time, in the right manner, and it brings the building up of the body of Christ. And that's why Paul says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but most of all, that you prophesy, that you speak the Word of God to one another so that the body of Christ might be edified. Verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more that you prophesy. It's very hard to say that the gift of tongues has ended when you've got the Apostle Paul saying, I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church might be lifted up. Now, he's not speaking of a hierarchy amongst the people. It's more of a hierarchy, if you will, of the different gifts. What gifts are more important? The gifts that are most important are the ones that are going to edify the body the most. Now, brothers, he says, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is being played? What if the bugle gives an indistinct sound? Who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What Paul is saying here is that when a person is speaking in tongues or praying in tongues, it is unintelligible language. In other words, nobody knows what's being said, and so therefore nobody is being edified. And he's saying, he's not saying so throw it away. He's saying when you're with one another, I'd rather that you'd prophesy. I'd rather that you speak intelligent words so that the body of Christ might be lifted up. So what benefit do we see in speaking in tongues? Well, number one, we see in verse 2 that the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. And so there's those times, if you have the gift of tongues, you understand what I'm saying. Those times where you look and say, there's something burning in my spirit to pray to God about. I just don't know what it is. And so it's not, we're not speaking to men, but we're speaking directly to God. We also see in verse 2 that the one who speaks in the tongue speaks utter mysteries. Don't know that which is being said, but our spirit bears witness with that. Verse 4 says, the one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. Now, some will say that what Paul is doing here is he's rebuking them because they're building themselves up, and they're not supposed to be building themselves up. They're supposed to be building up the church. No, I think he's highlighting the benefit of the gift of tongues and saying it has value. It builds you. It does build you up. But when you're with one another, it's not the time to build you up. It's time to build one another up. Jude says that we are to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. And so it has a place. He's not correcting it. He wouldn't be correcting it if he didn't say later on, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all, Paul says. And so he's not correcting them or rebuking them. He's putting it in a proper perspective. And then he says in verse 22 that tongues, when there is an interpreter, is a sign to unbelievers that God is in our midst. And we saw that taking place, obviously, in Acts chapter 2, where they were all listening in, and then they hear the different languages, and surely they said God was in their midst. Those are all great benefits. Some have concluded, again, that those are written as rebukes. However, Paul doesn't go there. He doesn't speak in condemning or correcting kind of language. He affirms while providing instruction. What Paul does do, though, is he demonstrates in the rest of the chapter that the ultimate goal is always, and this is the key to all the spiritual gifts, it's always got to be for the edification, the building up, the edifying of the church. It must, the spiritual gifts must always bow to the building up of the church. Some gifts will not build people up. And so we need to refrain from those things so that the Holy Spirit can use a different way to build those people up. Tongues are only beneficial in a group where there's an interpreter. And if there's not an interpreter, a person ought to remain silent. So what does that look like in our churches today? What should that look like? I mean, we've created in our modern church today is these particular gifts. There seems to be the same kind of a flow for it, where usually it's during the worship time, there's the, you know, the, at the end of a song, and before we transition to another one, someone will share something, and that doesn't mean that the person that doesn't mean that the person's not sharing something good. But what happens is what we've called that is prophecy. But if we would allow ourselves to go a little further back, not to ICF's beginning, but the church's beginning. You see, what we see taking place as the way in which the gifts are supposed to be played out in the church has only been going on since about 1906, starting here in the United States, where we see this spontaneous event taking place as the church comes together. Now, let me just be real clear. I'm not saying that that's necessarily wrong. I have been in places and have benefited greatly in times where I have seen that take place. And so I want to be very careful to not, again, throw the baby out with the bathwater here. But what I've seen taking place too many times is that what that does is it becomes very distracting to the rest of what's going on at that moment. When we come together as the body of Christ, especially in our worship time, it's like a holy moment. We come and our focus is upon Jesus. It's a focus that we're looking at the words, we're applying them into our hearts, and they become so much more than music. And God is doing some things in our midst, and it's like a holy moment. And the Holy Spirit's doing different things in different people. And what happens sometimes when something gets brought up and it causes a bit of a distraction, and it takes a long time to kind of get back to where we just were. And so we need to be careful that if the purpose of the gifts is to edify and build up the body, we want to make sure that the exercising of our gifts is going to create that same scenario. And so what I want to really be careful in saying this morning is that my desire is not to see less of the spiritual gifts, but to see more of them. Not in a way that perhaps the church in the last 100 years has grown accustomed to. I'm not looking to change the way we're doing things on Sunday mornings. But I do fear that because of the fear of that, we have restricted the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit in people's lives. You see, we must come to one of two conclusions, that if the Holy Spirit is not doing that today, either the Holy Spirit is not doing that today, or what we have seen in the church in the last 100 years is the only way in which it's supposed to be done. And I can't imagine that for 1900 years of the church that these gifts weren't manifesting. I contend this. I believe with all my heart that the gifts of the Spirit ought to be taking place in every one of our lives. I believe that as we are, and it doesn't have to take place on a Sunday morning. The church didn't have Sunday morning 100 plus years ago. They met in homes with people, with smaller groups. And in cases like that, there was a lot more tolerance for those kinds of things because it allowed them to kind of really work on them. But when you're a group of 200-300 people, it doesn't work that way very well. But what I really want to see us growing in as a church is that we are moving in these gifts of the Spirit everywhere we go. Paul said this. Paul said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, turn it with me for a minute. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Look, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I see Paul painting a picture of is the body of Christ saturating themselves in the Word of God, saturating themselves in the Spirit of God, saturating themselves and ridding themselves of themselves so they get so full of God and so full of God's Word that when the people of God come together, they start to speak the Word of God into each other's lives. They start speaking the right now word of God, and it brings edification, and it brings building up, and it brings encouragement, and it accomplishes that which these gifts were intended to do. Think about it. If we as the church were so saturated in the word of God, and so saturated in prayer, so that our knowledge and our timing intersected. If our knowledge and our timing intersected and we came to one another, we started to speak words of encouragement over each other. What is that? It's prophecy. It's building up. But what happens is we get afraid of using that terminology because we're afraid of becoming like somebody else. No, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. There needs to be that spontaneous moving of the Holy Spirit in our midst where we're speaking the word of God into each other's lives, depending on the Holy Spirit to go further than what we know and speak literally through our gifts. And it's in those times that more ministry can happen in a conversation over coffee than a 45-minute sermon can ever do. I'm not looking for less. I want more. I'm not looking to control what the Holy Spirit is looking to do. I'm looking for us to be a group of people who are just willing to get outside the box and be willing to say, God, you know what? You don't have to do it any particular way. I'm just going to remain as a yielded vessel to be used by you to speak life, to speak encouragement. But here's the deal. God's given me the gift of teaching. But if I don't ever study, and if I don't ever prepare, you see, I could turn it on and off again anytime I want. And I don't mean that in a conceited kind of way, but it's a gift that God's given me. And so anytime there's a group of people around, I can start to teach. But if I don't start to prepare, and I don't start to sharpen my gift, and I don't start to prepare, what ends up happening is it becomes very blunt. It becomes very ineffective. And see, what Paul told Timothy is, Timothy, stir up the gifts of God that are within you. He didn't say, Timothy, pray that God would stir them up. No, he said, you stir them up. You stir them up. And I'm telling you, Integrity Christian Fellowship, there's gifts of God that are within you that are lying dormant. And you need to go before God. You need to create more time alone with God. You need to get out of a comfort zone where you're appealing to God and saying, God, what are my gifts? God, stir them up within me, because that's what we're called to do. And when we start moving in those things, we'll start to be able to operate as the church that God has called us to be. Amen. And it doesn't have to look like anybody else's church or be like anybody else's church. It can be what God's called us to do. And when we do it like that, we don't have to worry about any heroes. We don't have to worry about being any, man, we just want the name of Jesus being known around this place. Imagine an army, a faceless army, who care about one thing, and that's seeing the kingdom of God advanced in this area. Say, Pastor, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Ask God. Oftentimes, your spiritual gift is that which comes very natural to you. The thing that is kind of like, some of you have the gift of hospitality, right? Nobody would question one bit that Carol Forsmith has the gift of hospitality. I'm sorry, Carol, it just sticks out of my mind, right? It's not. Some of you, if I ask some of you, hey, can you do me a favor? Can you reach out to every person you don't know in the church and just make them feel welcome? You're thinking, kill me now. Are you kidding me? Like that's a slow death for me. It's not in your tool belt, you know? You ask Carol to do it, and she's like, you know, make room. And many of you have been on the receiving end of that. Is that effort? It's effort, but you know what? It's gifting. Some of you, when we pass the offering plate, right? Some of you give out of obedience. Some of you give because you know this is what the scripture tells us to do. And out of obedience and love for the Lord, we bring our tithes and our offerings. And sometimes it's a real stretch. And sometimes it's kind of like, Lord, you know my heart. This is not easy to do, but I'm doing it out of faith and love and obedience to you. Other people have the gift of giving. They're like, man, pass that plate again. Give it to me again. Let me just give, you know. And it's like, there's that easy. It becomes very natural to them. And so your gifting oftentimes is that thing which comes very natural to you. But you need to sharpen it. And you need to allow the Holy Spirit to hone that in your life. And that's only going to happen as we are. What Paul said in Ephesians, he says that word be, it's a verb. It means be being filled. Be being filled. It is not a one-time experience that you had 6 years ago. You say, oh, I remember I had experience back then. If you never had an experience recently, then you're getting dry. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we are being filled with the Holy Spirit, then we are able to start, start speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. What is that coming from? It comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we can't give what we do not have. And so many times we rely on our stories from yesterday, our experiences from yesterday, and we don't press in. We don't press in. And we don't stir that up in our own lives. Could you imagine if 25% of us stirred it up? Could you imagine what that would look like if 50% of us really stirred it up? We'd have more opportunity to expand the gospel in these areas than we ever knew what to do with. I'm not looking to be like any other church. I want to be what God's called us to be. I don't want to be afraid of anything. I don't want to hinder the Holy Spirit. I don't want to hurt the Holy Spirit. I depend on the Holy Spirit. And I depend on the Holy Spirit at work in every one of us to accomplish the task that He has called us and equipped us and gifted us to accomplish. That's the kind of church we want to be. That's the kind of church we're going to be reading about in the book of Acts. It is an empowered church because they are putting to practice that which the Holy Spirit has imparted into their lives, and the church is turning the world upside down. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, how ironic to think that a gift that you've given to us that is intended to build the body up has so often been used to tear it apart. Lord, may it never be said of us. Lord, may we not define one another by gifts. May we bring the best out of each other. May we seek the fruit in our own lives and help us to use our gifts to bring about the fruit in one another's lives. We thank you, Lord, for the precious Holy Spirit who gives us what we need when we need it. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to use us, not for our name, but for yours. Not for our glory, but for yours. That the name of Jesus would be magnified in this place. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.